I want to read a more formal introduction, and then I want to make a personal introduction this morning. Pastor Brian Carter earned his bachelor's degree from Oklahoma State University and his master's degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's also the recipient of an honorary Doctor of Divinity from Dallas Baptist University. Dr. Carter is the senior pastor of the Concord Church in Dallas, Texas. He served as senior pastor for 12 years. They currently serve over 9,000 members. Preaching, teaching, and leadership are his life's passions. He's committed to serving the city of Dallas and currently serves on the boards of Impact Dallas Capital, Dallas ISD Education Foundation, and also leads the Harmony Community Development Corporation, an organization committed to improving the community of Southern Dallas through building stronger families and economic development. Brian Carter also speaks at numerous conferences, workshops, leadership events, worship services nationally and internationally. He's married to his wife, Stephanie, who's here this morning. Stephanie, would you stand and let us just recognize you? They have two daughters and one son, two daughters, Caitlin and Kennedy, and a son named Carson. I met Brian as he matriculated through here as a student coming out of a teaching background, and we shared a number of lunches together, as we will today, and became friends. But I watched God put his hand of blessing and a mantle of leadership on him. In our city, at his church, but among our city, you may see him periodically in the news as he is there in the middle of the discussions. When our officers were killed this past summer, I got a text from him along with about 150 other African-American, whites, Hispanic, and Asian pastors and leaders, and said, we need to meet, and we need to pray, we need to grieve, we need to plan. And that was a 4 o'clock in the morning call, and we were there on that next evening. And what I appreciated about Brian was it was a well-orchestrated, well-planned event to work us through grief, repentance, and prayer for planning for the future. But with an audience like that, with media attention like that, with all of us who are leaders and followers like us, it wasn't about him, and he really wasn't even a major part of the program except the thread that held it all together and to put it together. It says something about his life and his leadership. When he calls, I come. And Brian, I want you to know that will be true till the day I die. Your friendship, your leadership in our community mean the world to us. We're proud of you in a righteous, proud sense. And it's a privilege to call you brother. It's a privilege to call you friend. I love you, and I'm here to serve you, and thank you for what you do. Would you join me in welcoming a dear friend, Pastor Brian Carter?
Well, good morning. I am just humbled and incredibly honored to be able to share today at these chapel services to President Bailey and all that he means to this seminary and all that he means to me and to our nation, even our world. Thank you so much for your kind words. And thank you, more importantly, for just your friendship, your counsel, and the advice you've given me over the years. I am deeply indebted. I'm thankful for my bride that's with me and some of my friends as well, Pastor Stephen Brown and others, that we've matriculated and studied together in this important and sacred place. I am just honored, and I want to ask you just for a moment of prayer, and then we'll jump into the Word of God for today. Heavenly Father, thank you so incredibly much for a moment that you've given us that was not promised. It was not promised, God, that we would wake up today, but you did. And for that, we say thank you. And Father, we just ask your blessings upon our time as we dive into your word to seek you, to see a picture of you. May you speak to us. May you remind us. May you refresh us. May you reveal to us all that you've called us to do. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. 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 Identity theft is a growing issue all around us. Matter of fact, it's one of the most rapid crimes that is sweeping the country. It's occurring at unprecedented levels where someone goes through the task of trying to rip off the Social Security number, name, date of birth. Then they use that information to then begin making fraudulent purchases. And such was the case for one young lady that lived in Chicago, Illinois, when she received a note in the mail thanking her and congratulating her on the purchase of a new automobile. Immediately, she began to realize something was wrong. And she later discovered that her purse had been stolen some months before. And out of that, some three cars had been bought on her credit. And she had to begin to recover her credit. My wife and I went through the same experience several years ago. Someone stole our identity and began making all of these purchases. They purchased electronics and phone and all kinds of things. And as bad as it is to have your identity stolen, what's much worse is when the identity of God is stolen. What's much worse is when sometimes during trials and tribulations of our lives, we can begin to try to make God into something he may not be. It's easy. It can happen to any of us in our lives. As we struggle through difficulties, as we face trials, sometimes we can try to make God into some type of designer God, a God where we get to pick and choose the parts of him that we like while we dismiss the parts of him that we don't like. It's a temptation not only for us, it's a temptation in the culture and the world in which we live in. Temptation for us to try to shape God into something that we desire rather than being and respecting who he truly is. The danger with this whole issue of identity theft is this. Fundamentally, if we'll be honest, most of us want a God that serves us rather than a God that we serve. It is that idea, that picture, that today I want to talk about the true identity of God. So often his identity is misrepresented, but today I want to remind us as both seminary students and faculty and as servants of God to make sure we have the right picture, the right image, the right idea of who God really is. And God unpacks it for ourselves in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, there God speaks about his true identity. Exodus chapter 34, in verses 6 and 7, it reads this way. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, there you find these words. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Amen. Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 18, Moses makes this request. He says, God, I want to show me your glory. And God responds to Moses and says, Moses, no one can see me and live. But if you position yourself in the cleft of the rock, I'm going to pass by. And I will allow you to see my rear, and I will then my back, and I will proclaim my name. Moses positions himself, and then you get to the starting part of Exodus 34. And in the starting part of Exodus 34, Moses is on his way up Mount Sinai. As he's on his way up Mount Sinai, a cloud comes down, and in that cloud, God begins to speak. And it's there where the verses we just read are pictured. It's God speaking to Moses, revealing to Moses who he is. It's in that particular passage that he begins this way, the Lord, the Lord. He begins by saying Yahweh, Yahweh, El. God announces his name twice. It's a reminder that God wants us to lean in and pay attention, that God is about to reveal something significant about himself. It is here in this passage that the definition, the picture of God that's here, captured here, is reinforced throughout the rest of Scripture. And so he says, Yahweh, Yahweh, El, lean in, hear me as I speak to you, he says. But it also reminds us of another occasion when God would also mention his name twice. There in Exodus 3, where he says, when Moses says, who do I tell them sent me when I go to speak to them? And Moses says, tell them I am that I am sent you. And here in this passage, he begins to, in some sense, unpack his I am-ness as he begins to give the details to the character and the identity of God. He says, first of all, I am a compassionate and gracious God. I am a compassionate and a gracious God. He begins by emphasizing his mercy, his compassion, and his graciousness. That very word for compassion comes from a maternal word that literally means a mother's womb. It refers to the compassion of care of God, that God is a God that cares for us like a mother cares for her child. Here God pulls this image of a mother as she nurtures her child and loves her child and teaches her child and stays up late at night with her child. And God uses this word of compassion, to the image of a mother's care for her child, to remind us and to remind Moses of how God cares for him. He says not only is it a compassionate care, but it's also a gracious care. That it's not that they deserve to be cared for, but God, in his own initiative, he, the stronger, leaned down to the weaker to care for his people. And when you think about this image, this is a picture of who God is. And as God starts his picture of himself, as God identifies himself, it's amazing that he starts with this characteristic. Out of all the ways it could start, he starts with his compassionate care, his gracious care. And truly, Israel is familiar with this, because in the book of Exodus chapter 1, they cry out to God. But then God responds in Exodus chapter 2 when he begins to make a pathway after he hears their groans. Why? Because he is a compassionate and a gracious God. Truly, it's not only Israel's story, but it's also Moses' story. Because the biblical record is clear that Moses should have died, because all male children should have died. But somehow, through the compassionate and gracious care of God, God allowed Moses to get in the right basket, in the right stream, at the right time, get to the right house with the right woman, and there Moses was. It's his compassion and gracious care. And it's not just a story of Israel. It's not just a story of Moses. It's your own story. And when you look back and examine your life, when you think about your trials and ups and downs, when you think about all of the things that you've been through, that which has sustained you is the compassionate and gracious care of God. What a wonderful privilege to know that God will take care of you. That there is no scene, no situation, no circumstance that you cannot rely on the care of God. It was in the early 1900s when Mr. Stillman was headed off to preach. And as he was headed off to preach, he was preparing to leave, but his wife became ill. As his wife became ill, he said, "Should I go preach or should I stay?" He was wrestling with this decision, and his young son in the house said, "Dad, don't you think that God can take care of Mom while you go away and preach?" He went away and preached and then came back and talked about how blessed the experience was while he was preaching. And he came back and realized his wife was doing better. And his wife had begun to pen a few words. And the words went like this: "No matter what comes your way, God will take care of you. In every way and every day, he will take care of you." Who had penned the words to this old classic hymn that we even sing today, but the message is clear: God will take care of you. Not only does he say, "I'm a compassionate and a gracious God," but he continues on in the text, and we then discover that "I am a loving and a faithful God." It says, "abounding in love and faithful." I'm a loving and faithful God. He reaches in and pulls out that great Old Testament word, that covenant word, that word hesed, that covenant love that God had for the people of Israel. And here is Moses, and he is listening to God as God describes himself. He says, "I'm a faithful and a loving God. I'm a God that has a loyal, unfailing love." He mixes this word with the truth and truthfulness. He says, I care for you. I have a covenant and I keep my word. He says to him, this is the God that I am, a God of a covenant love, a loyal love, an unfailing love. And can you imagine how Moses feels as he hears these words from God declaring his faithfulness to God's people? Now, mind you, he declares his faithfulness in the midst of another unfaithful moment by God's people. Because a few moments earlier, Moses is on Mount Sinai and he's taking too long. And so the people decide to make a golden calf. They create a golden calf, start worshiping that. And Moses comes down and he is so disgusted by what he sees that he has broken the commandments, the stone tablets. And in his hands right now, as he gives the definition, are two new tablets because he had to remake the first. He in their unfaithfulness, God is still faithful. In the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of them abandoning God, here is God saying, they may have abandoned me, but I'm still faithful. And that reminds you and me of the times when we are unfaithful to God. It's good to know that you have a God that is faithful, that is loyal, that his love is unfailing. At the end of the day, ultimately, he says to Moses, Moses, God lasts. He will last through anything. I know that you and I live in these worlds where everything seems to be changing in front of our very eyes. The moral fabric of the country continues to change. Politicians come and go, and jobs come and go, and health comes and goes, and friends come and go, and family come and go, and all kinds of things come and go. It seems like in the world that we live in, we are more familiar with disloyalty than loyalty. We are more familiar with betrayal than we sometimes are with love. And here comes God in the midst of their brokenness saying to Moses, I have an unfailing love for you. I have a covenant love. I will last through whatever you go through in your life. Amen. I will last. And that's the truth of the matter. Remember this. Be reminded, God will last. Everything else may change, but God will last. And he'll last through any problem that we face in our lives. He'll last through physical problems. He'll last through health problems. He'll last through family problems, through parenting problems, through marriage problems. He'll last through church problems. He'll last through financial problems. You serve a God that is faithful and he will last. He'll last through the first week of classes. He'll last through the 10th week of classes. He'll last through midterms. He'll last through tuition payments. He'll last through 15-page papers. He'll last through reading assignments. He'll last through finals week. You serve a God that will last. It's the truth. God is faithful. God is faithful. As I was pulling up on the campus today, every time I pull up on the campus, I almost get overwhelmed with emotion. I get overwhelmed with emotion because this space, this amazing seminary that has meant so much to me over my life. And my good friend, Pastor Brown, who's here, we were in school together, and this was a journey. This was a journey. There were moments when I didn't think it was going to work out. I would enroll in 2001 and was taking one class at a time. And I remember writing the check to pay for it one class at a time. I can remember making a 45-minute commute from Mansfield, Texas, trying to get here to take classes. I can remember being stretched between being in full-time ministry, stretched with a family, stretched with a I just can remember. I can remember wondering, God, would I ever graduate? It took me almost 7-8. God, would I ever walk across this? God, is it going to happen? Somebody can relate in the room. I mean, there were times in the midst of this where it was a struggle and a strain, long early morning and late nights, walking around with note cards, trying to remember these words. I mean, it was an adventure. It was surrounding my life. And I remember just wondering, my father was a bivocational pastor, pastored a church for 20 years of his life, about 30 people. That was his heart. He was a mechanic during the day, and then he pastored that church, gave his life to that church. And I wondered, God, would I ever get through? And I came by to tell someone today, God is faithful. It may take a little while. It may take a little longer than you thought, but God is faithful. He's faithful despite our struggles, despite our insecurities, despite our weaknesses. God is faithful. He's faithful. And he continues on in this picture. He continues on. He says, I am compassionate and gracious. I am loving and faithful. But then he gives him one more. He says, I am forgiving and just. He says, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents and the third and fourth generation. I am forgiving and just. On June 19, 2015, Dylan Roof had his first court appearance. He had murdered 9 church members of the Emmanuel AME Church there in Charleston, South Carolina. And there, as he would have his first arraignment, it was interesting because the world is watching. Family members are there, and the first time seeing this young man face to face. And as they are watching him, these words begin to ring out. I forgive you. We forgive you. And the media is watching these family members that are mourning the loss of their loved one, and yet now they are announcing forgiveness on this young man that has taken their lives. And the media doesn't know what to do with it. They're like, what is this? They're trying to figure out they're forgiving him. Matter of fact, one New York Times reporter would go on to say that it was like the Wednesday night Bible study never stopped because they were still talking about forgiveness. But you and I understand, although the world didn't quite know how to handle their response, you and I understand that forgiveness did not start with them, but they got it from their Heavenly Father, the God in which they serve. This is the picture of what God says. God concludes his picture of himself by saying to himself, I am a forgiving and a just God. The Hebrew word literally means to lift away. It means to lift. That sinfulness, the brokenness, it takes a lot for one person to forgive another for the acts that they've done. But what someone has done to us does not compare to what you and I have done to God. As a matter of fact, when he begins to describe his forgiveness, he has to use 3 words to describe the depravity in which you and I act out and live. He says that it is this wickedness that he describes. He says, wickedness, which is our depravity, our perversity. It is rebellion, which is our violation of the law and the offense. It's our sinfulness, which is our thought, our feeling, our speech, and our action. He says, our brokenness, our sinfulness. And yet we have a God that is forgiving, that cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, who is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the kind of God Israel needed, because Israel had a track record of grumbling and complaining about God. They had a track record of being disobedient and disloyal and being idol worshipers. But not just Israel. When we look in our own lives, when we look over our own spectrum, we can see that we too have a track record of sinfulness. And the truth of the matter is that we don't have to look last week or last year. We can look this morning and see the deceitfulness and the pride and the arrogance and the selfishness and the lust and all the issues that we wrestle with on the inside in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. And yet God is a forgiving God. He forgives us. He lifts the sins off of our lives. He paid the penalty for our sins. He is a forgiving God, but not just a forgiving God. He's a just God. Because somehow it almost seemed like a contradiction, because in the first part he says, I'm forgiving, but in the next part he says that he punishes. That God holds in perfect balance the fact that he is a forgiving God for those that repent, but he's also a judging God for those that reject him. That God is not saying in the text that he punishes the children for the fathers. No, but in every consequence, there's always generational impact when sin happens in the home. And he comes and says that God says both, I am one that forgives, but I am also one that holds accountability. That God does not wink at our sin. God deals with our sin and addresses our sin, and that sin has consequences. And God says, this is who I am in perfect balance. This is a picture of me, that I am a compassionate and gracious God, that I am a loving and a faithful God, and that I am a forgiving and a just God. This is the picture. This is the identity of who God describes himself to be. As he reveals himself to Moses in this instance, but he continues to reinforce this throughout the rest of Scripture. As I told you, my identity was stolen a few years ago. When it was stolen, I would later contact the authorities, and they would say to me that I needed to complete a police report in order for it to be taken off of my credit. And as I was getting ready to do the process, I asked them, I said, listen, can I Do you have it available online? They said, no. I said, dude, can my wife come and do it? They said, no. They said, listen, Mr. Carter, in order for this to get this off your record, you must come yourself down to the police department and reclaim your identity. And so I made my way down. I got my driver's license and my birth certificate and made my way down because only I could reclaim my true identity. And I went down and filled out the police report and got everything taken care of because it was something that I couldn't send anyone to do. This was something only I could do since it was my identity. And friends, 2,000 years ago, after God was tired of people stealing his identity over and over again, he said, well, this time I can't send a prophet. This time I cannot send a priest. This time I cannot send an angel. This is an assignment for myself. And so he put on the robe of human flesh. He was born in a place called Bethlehem. He was born to a Virgin Mary, and he came himself to be able to reclaim his identity. Jesus Christ, who was sinless. Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, who would die one Friday on an old rugged cross. Jesus Christ, who would be buried for 3 days. Jesus Christ, who would get up early on a Sunday morning. And he got up fully being all that he always had been, all that he is, and all that he will be, as a full expression of the identity of Jesus Christ. Friends, may you trust his identity. May you live to be like him. May you depend on him every day of your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege to be reminded of who you are. May we live our lives out of reverence and honor and respect and in awe for who you are. When your servant Moses heard it, he had to bow down and he worshiped you. And Father, may that also be our response. May we bow down and worship you for who you are. May we not allow our circumstances or the culture or anything else to make us doubt you or to make us question you. But Father, give us a solid faith that despite what comes our way, despite how hard the challenges are, despite how difficult sometimes are, that you are who you said you are, that you are loving and compassionate, that you are gracious and faithful, that you are forgiving and just. We honor you, Lord. We bless and praise your name. And may we represent you well every time we get a chance. It is in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.